Now you may be thinking, oh, now, I know you've preached from Psalm 37 before. Actually, preached from Psalm 37 several times, I suppose. It's kind of my go-to song. When when I don't know what to do, I reflect on the instruction found in Psalm 37, and I find strength. Always strength from God's word. And so I don't have a screen tonight. I told Todd I'm not going to use a screen. I'm going to make you use your Bible. Psalm 37. And so that's my thought tonight. When you don't know what to do, what do you do? Or what should you do? Now, I don't know if any of you ever get in situations where you just don't know what to do. But I confess, I find myself there from time to time. The world has taught me I'm not nearly as smart as I think I am or thought I was or whatever. And sometimes I just don't know what to do. So what can you do when you don't know what to do? When you're just overwhelmed and you can't find your way or see a clear path, what do you do? I think Psalm 37 has rich instruction for us, and I want to share it with you. Now, some of it, you've heard me say before, and before I get to my primary text that I'll share in just a moment. But let's look at that. Psalm number 37. And one thing I love about this psalm is how well it's just kind of outlined. I mean, it's a song that just any preacher or teacher should be able to preach from Psalm 37 anytime, because it's just laid out so beautifully and so simple for us. David is an older man. He's at a junction in his life where a lot of his heroics are behind him. And it's a different kind of life for him ahead. Of course, he's a great warrior and a great king, but he's facing other things that are much different than what he faced in his youth, when he was bulletproof and invincible, so to speak. When he was in the Valley of Elah and he stood and faced down the giant, this is not the young David, this is the old David. And so as he reflects upon life, he gives us some thoughts about, I think, are invaluable, because he's really telling us, I think, what he's learned in a life of walking with God. And so when you look at that, he begins in Psalm 37, verse 1, by telling us not to fret. To live life, he says, without fretting. Particularly said because of the evildoers. Because of an evil world around you. He says, don't fret. Now, we need a little help understanding that word better, because the word fret, when I think of the word fret, I think of somebody that's pouting, you know, or just down in the dumps. English dictionary gives us the word worry. But according to the Hebrew, and the word is used 90 different times in the scripture, and it comes from the Hebrew word that actually deals with anger. He's telling us to not fret. In other words, the word means to burn, to heat oneself in vexation, to glow or grow warm. He talks about, and it's an anger that kindles over time. It burns, it grieves, until a person becomes incensed. And so that'll drain you. That'll take a life out of you. So he says, don't fret. Don't just glow warm. Don't just burn with anger. Don't let grief vex you so and cause you to question things so much so that you find yourself an angry person. Angry people, and I'm trying to be, no pun intended, they're not happy. Obviously, they're angry. But, I mean, they really are broken on the inside. Something has, it makes a person very, very miserable. And so David said, I've learned this, and he'd seen a lot of evildoers. A lot of people had tried to hurt David, tried to destroy David. He certainly made, mistakes. He committed some sins. He did some things wrong. But David was a man after God's own heart, and he loved the Lord very, very much. You can't question that if you study his life. But he said he learned to live without anger. He didn't want to live a life where he was allowing anger to be internalized, where he would just grow warm or get hot, mad, resentful. Then the second thing, if you just kind of look down to verse number 3, this is what I'm talking about, how beautifully it's outlined for us. He says, trust. In other words, don't fret. Don't let life make you an angry person. Don't grow warm. Don't get incensed. Don't get bitter. Learn to live your life trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, that's also an interesting word. It's 233 times in the Bible, and we think of it means confidence, it means secure, it means bold, it means hope. But it's interesting that it's translated one time in the book of Judges, the same word translated careless. It speaks of a person that is carefree, that is secure, that they're trusting in the Lord, and so there is a quiet security that marks their temperament. And I think that's a beautiful way to, as I said Sunday, let our light shine. Go through life trusting the Lord with a quiet confidence that even though you don't understand everything that's going on in your life now, but you believe that in time, God will intervene and work his perfect will through whatever the circumstance or situation you're in. So I like that. Careless. Think about, it's a picture of a person who, as I said, secure, they're quiet, they're carefree. Why should they worry if they're trusting the Lord? I mean, think about it. You can't do both. It's impossible. You can't worry and trust God. You trust God, you're not worried. I don't think we understand sometimes that worry really is a sin. As I told a friend of mine, worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. I mean, God has promised to give me strength for today. And if I, he said, according to your days, so shall your strength be. When I wake up in the morning, if God lets me live to see Thursday, he'll give me Thursday strength on Thursday. But what he will not do is he will not borrow from tomorrow's strength today. And if I borrow tomorrow's problems and pull them into today's circumstance, then I've overloaded myself and I'm not trusting the Lord. And I don't have the grace for tomorrow. I may not see tomorrow. I'm clearly told in the scripture not to even boast about tomorrow because I don't even know if I'm going to get there. Yesterday makes me sad. I can think about things as they were in some cases, and it makes me sad. Tomorrow makes me afraid when I think about the possibilities of what might be out there in certain circumstances. But today, God gave me the strength to navigate through today. So David says, I've learned not to fret, not to get incensed, not to live angry. I've learned, he said, to have my confidence, to be secure in the Lord, to be bold in the Lord, to hope in the Lord, and to even have a touch of carelessness about it, that my soul is just quietly resting in a power greater than myself. Now, third thing David says, if you look down there, excuse me, in verse 3, he says, trust the Lord, and then he says, do good. Now, that's interesting, and I've told you this before, but that admonition to do good is a very interesting word here. It actually speaks to a person that goes about life. Here you are tempted to be angry. You're rattled in life, and you're having a hard time trusting. You're certainly not carefree or careless. And so doing good is not natural when you're that way. What's natural when your cage is rattled or your life is just torn out of frame or your world is unraveling around you, the natural thing is to retreat to self-pity or to get angry or to just want to pull the covers up over your head and just hide. But it's certainly not to go out and start doing good. Matter of fact, that's the last thing you want to do. You might be questioning, what's the use in doing good when I've tried to do good so much and now here I am, not getting me anywhere. So it doesn't flow naturally. It's an effort that has to be made. But it does come from the life of the person that is trusting. If you're trusting God, you're going to continue to go on and do good. Now, do good in this context is doing those things that you're supposed to do. You know, if you're a homemaker at home, get up, wash the dishes, clean the house, make the beds, cook dinner, do good. Don't retreat into depression. Don't fall into a dark hole of sadness. Go on and do good. Remember, you're trusting the Lord. And you're careless, or you're confident, you're bold, you're secure. So you got a job to do, do it. You know? And if you're a man, you know, get up, go to work, do what you're supposed to do. If you're a student, get your work done. Trust the Lord. Don't grow warm, hot, angry, bitter on the inside. Get up and do good. Just keep on. That, to me, is a mark of someone that's continuing to trust the Lord. Because I want to tell you something. When my faith is weakened by life's difficulties sometimes, I don't think so much about doing good. It's not something that, you know, hey, I'm, how can I go do good today? But you know what? When I remind myself, like passages right here, if that's my job, to do good, to be the salt of the earth, to let my light shine, that's my job. You know, when I do that, something happens to my problems. For a while, they're just having to put on hold because I'm doing good. I'm doing what I'm called to do, what I'm supposed to do. A couple of Sundays ago, I went for a drive. Now, sometimes your good works can be misinterpreted. I went for this drive, and I came upon a wreck, and I wasn't involved, and that was a joy. But it was a terrible wreck, and there was a young woman standing outside the car, and she was bleeding, and she was kind of pacing, and I couldn't find the other car involved, but obviously there was another car involved because she wasn't run up against a tree, or she wasn't, you know, up on the medium. She was right there in the middle of the road where the Winterboro Highway and Highway 21 intersects. I came to that stop sign, and there she was on 21 in the middle of the road on Sunday afternoon. So I said, well, I better do good. You know, I better go try to help. So I got out, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? Do you want to make a phone call? And I'm still looking for the other car. I don't see the other car. And she said, thank you, and she took my phone. And then as she was using my phone to make a phone call, I heard this scream coming from her car. I mean, this groan, it was just horrific. This man who's in the back seat. And he said, I'm dying, you know, and I don't want to mimic his groan, but, you know, it was like, you know, oh, I'm dying. So I ran over to the car, and I said, can I help you? I said, and I could see he was bleeding, and he was kind of in and out. He was trying to get out of the car, and he says, my baby, where's my baby? Well, I didn't see a baby. I thought he was talking about his wife. I said, your wife is on my phone, and she's calling to get help. You're going to be okay. And he kept, you know, insisting that he get out of the car. So I tried to, you know, cradle him in my arms and, you know, help him out of the car. And he, like I said, he's bleeding, couldn't breathe. He says, you know, I'm dying. Where's my baby? And I didn't understand. At this time, I had not seen a baby. So I get him out in the car and laying. By this time, other cars obviously are pulling up, but I got him in my arms and I kind of propped his head up under my, you know, took my head, you know, hand and put it up so it wouldn't just rest his head on the asphalt. And I said, listen, I'm a pastor and I want to pray for you. I help's on the way, but I want to pray for you. And he just went out like a light. I mean, just, you know, I'm no doctor or anything, but I'm thinking, this guy, did he just die right here? And so, man, that was a very traumatic moment. So I'm just like, God, let him live. You know, I mean, I'm praying hard. Let this man live. And This is a true story. It's hard to believe. When I prayed that, his eyes just flung wide open. And he balled his fist, and he reached up. And he was, you know, like he was going to hit me. And I kind of moved back. And I said, hey, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. He says, I'm going to kill you, you bleepity bleep bleep. And I said, I'm just praying for you. I didn't even know this gentleman was standing behind me, you know, but this guy, and it was very, I was very glad to see him. He's a really big guy, and he looked down at the guy, and I don't know if he knew him or not. He said, hey, shut up, fool. Amanda sprayed you back. He said, you was gone, you fool. Said, this man here prayed you back. He said, don't talk to him like that. I'm like, you tell him, you know. And he said, I ain't talking about him. I'm talking about that man over there. I turned around. There was a bunch of men over there. So I don't know who he had a problem with. But, you know, we continued to pray for him. Well, it wasn't long. He was up on his feet. And then I found the little baby. And so, but the whole thing, I was there for over 2 hours, you know, just talking to people. But this gentleman, actually, he's a coach in Talladega. And he and I just, we couldn't go anywhere. We were locked in. I had a helicopter waiting, you know, there. There was a baby that was very, very ill, and I'm not sure how it came out. And we just blocked in, couldn't get out of there. So the guys, we talked and shared Christ with him and all this. And this just went on and on. And about every 15 minutes, there was a new group of people that just came in there with all the same hysteria that we was there before. And so I said to the policeman, I said, is there any way you can get me out of here? He said, no. He said, we can't move you because of the helicopter. He said, but you sure have had a calming presence on this place. And I said, well, I don't know. So the man's wife came over there, and she said to me, she said, now you're the one that prayed for him. And I said, wait a minute. Now, the man didn't die. I think he fainted or whatever. I said, but let's don't get all that going, you know. I mean, let's just keep it real now. And, oh, that's the most wonderful thing I ever heard. I said, yeah, I don't care what you say. I watched him. That man was gone. He prayed him back. And, I said, and then her husband said, and the fool said he was going to kill him, called him a, you know, that three-syllable word, or three words, you know, curse word that has three little words. And she said, well, he really need prayer. You said, we need to pray for him again. I says, well, I prayed for him again, but I didn't put as much into it the second time. And it's true. I like, let him live. I'm going to kill you. Let him die. Oh, me, Jesus. So sometimes when you go and you just try to do good, kind of blows up in your face a little bit. But you know what? Met some wonderful people that day, and I had gone for a drive because my heart was heavy. But you know what? Just trying to serve and minister and do what you're supposed to do to others, it was a whole lot better than glowing warm and getting incensed and fretting and not trusting God. Just keep on going. Do good. David said he'd learned to delight in the Lord. Did you see that? In verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Now, that means to find your pleasure in God. You know, some of you have been there where you have hit that, you know, that vein of fellowship when you were so close to the Lord, and you knew in that moment that the world had nothing to compare to that communion with Christ. Amen? Nothing compared. I have said that to the Lord in prayer in those moments when it was so sweet and so real. Lord, there's nothing better than this. Delight yourself in the Lord. In those moments, your prayers take wings. Look what he said. If you find your pleasure in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You're not going to go without anything. And the interesting thing is your heart's going to desire all the right things. So don't fret, trust, delight. And then an interesting word, verse 5, commit. commit your way to the Lord. Now, that's an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it actually comes from a word that means to roll up. To roll up. And another expression was to even wallow. Roll up, wallow. What he's saying is when you commit something, it's a picture of someone who rolls everything up and gives it to the Lord. Turns it all over to Him. They're all in that moment. They commit their way to the Lord. They commit their life to the Lord. They commit tomorrow to the Lord. They commit the past to the Lord. They've got it all rolled up into one thing, and they can pray the prayer of Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." They're committed. There's no vacillation. There's no reservation. There's no, "I'll commit everything except this. I'll give you all, but I can't give you that." It's all rolled up. We call them sold out, completely surrendered. God in control of everything. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and guess what happens? He'll bring it to pass. Roll up all that stuff and give it to the Lord in prayer. And if you're trusting Him, not fretting, delighting in Him, have that quiet confidence in His time, He'll bring it to pass. And then verse 7, the outline continues. He says, "Rest in the Lord." Isn't this amazing admonition? Don't fret, trust, delight, commit. Rest, he says, in the Lord. Again, an interesting word. It comes from a word that means silence. Silence. It's that moment when you've said everything you can say. You've done everything you know to do. And so now you're going to rest. You're going to just trust in a God that can't fail. Now, you progress to that place of being able to rest. If you're fretting, you got to deal with that. If you're not trusting, you got to deal with that. If you're not committing, you got to deal with that. If you're not finding your pleasure in the Lord, you're going to have to deal with that. But when you get to that place, you can just now be silent and wait patiently for Him, verse 7. Again, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, he's trying to get us to take all of our attention off the things that are going on around us and put our hope and confidence in God. And then finally, in verse 8, he says, "Cease from anger." Again, an interesting word. You know what it means? Drop it. Look it up. It comes from a word that just means drop it. Let it go. Stop with trying to fix it. Stop with living angry. Stop not trusting. Stop not committing. Stop not finding pleasure in a God. Just drop all that junk that's got you all torn up and see what God can do. Now, for some reason, we struggle doing that, and because you hear people say, "Just put it in the hands of the Lord. It's safe in the hands of the Lord." It's not safe anywhere else. It's not safe. Whatever it is, it's only safe in the Lord's hand. We try to control a situation or manipulate a situation or even a person. You can't do it. But God can. So drop it in the hands of the Lord. Forsake wrath, and again we're warned not to fret thyself in any wise to do evil. You see, the admonition there, he's trying to restrain us from really making life worse than it already is. And so if you're glowing warm, getting angry, and you're not trusting, you hadn't found that quiet, carefree, secure confidence in God, you're not finding pleasure in communion with God, and you're not rolling it up and giving it to Him and now silently waiting to see what He's going to do, then you probably, wheels are probably turning, and you're probably trying to figure out how to way to get, fix whatever it is that's got you bothered yourself. And you can't. You really can't. Because if you could, you would have already done it. You know, I mean, that's the way I feel about some things in my life. If I could fix some of the problems that I have in life, I would have fixed them. But I can't. So I have to come. This is my go-to passage. This is where I go to when I forget that, Frank, when you don't know what to do, remember, don't fret, trust, commit, delight, rest, and for the love of Jesus, drop it and cease from anger. Now, all that is not even my text verse. Now you got nervous and you think I'm going to preach another 30 minutes, but I'm not. I'm just going to give you the verse that the Lord added to this today in my heart and reminded me of this. Verse 23. Remembering this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. That, my friend, is a powerful passage. The steps. He talks about a path. You know, He's not talking about literally walking up steps or walking down steps. He's talking about the path that we take. You know, Job says, He knows the way that I take. And when He has tried me, He said, I'll come forth like gold. Because He's involved. His hand's on the wheel. He's the potter. We're the clay. So David is saying, apply God's word to your path. What do you mean? All that He just told us. You got this path. You're walking these steps. You're in this way. And it's a rocky road. It's a tough path. It's a difficult situation. But apply His word. Don't fret. Trust. Commit, delight, rest, cease, because I know your path, and I'm right there with you. Apply God's word to your path, whatever road you're on. Steps of a good man. Now, the second part of that, we hit a glitch when we read that good man, don't we? I know I do. Because we know from a theological standpoint that there is none good, no, not one. And we know that Jesus said there's none good but God. But the goodness here is not the kind of goodness that, it's not practical goodness. It's not like what I said earlier where you're doing good and trying to help and serve and whatever. This goodness is that goodness that God gives when He imputes His righteousness to us. You know, that's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, who is it that the Lord won't impute sin? He doesn't impute sin to where He has imputed righteousness. Now, Tip, when you go to the bank tomorrow with all your hundreds of dollars, and you lay all that money up on that on the teller's little cubicle, thousands and thousands of dollars. What you need her to do is impute that correctly. You want her to take that money and put it on your account. And what you want is you want that money to stand good for all those checks that you've written against that money. And as long as there's enough wealth there to cover all of the withdrawals that are necessary, you're going to be fine. Now, if human goodness is all I have in my account, I'm going to tell you right now I'm in bad trouble because I made lots of withdrawals. And so If this is the way it works, if it's a merit-based salvation, here's what happens is if I've done all my good deeds and then they're measured against all my bad deeds, I'm in the red, I'm sure. But here's what's great. What God did when he sent his son is he put all his goodness in my account. And all the withdrawals that I could ever make, Teresa, cannot exhaust the grace of God. It cannot bankrupt the bank of mercy. Amen? And so I can boldly say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, little children, don't sin. But isn't it good to know that if you do, you have an advocate with the righteous, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that has made a divine satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. He has divinely satisfied a holy God for all your sins. I'm telling you, he has imputed your righteousness. What happened was at the cross, God took all the sin and imputed it on Jesus. We've all gone astray, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So he imputes all the sin on Jesus. When Jesus gets out of the grave now, he puts all his righteousness on the believer because he's paid for all the sin. Now, if that doesn't bless you, I just can't bless you, friend. Let's just face it. I mean, so when it says the steps of a good man, he's not talking about merit. Those that have been made good are right because of the grace of God and the doctrine of imputation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know who said that? David, the man who had sinned and had many consequences for his sin. But the great thing about David was his repentance was just as notorious as his sin was. And God didn't impute that sin to his account. He imputed his righteousness. And David continued to hit the height of praise to the glory of God because he understood the doctrine of imputation. God had imputed his righteousness, and where sin did abound, thank God grace did much more abound. So when you don't know what to do, apply God's word to your path. Do God's will in your pursuit of him. You continue to do good, understanding that you've been made right by the grace of God. But the third and final thing, rest in God's providence. Let's look at that verse last time. Here we go. The steps, that's the path, of a good man, that's propitiation, are ordered by the Lord, that's providence. That's a strong word, ordered by the Lord. He's ordained that path. And that path sometimes is a mysterious path. It's a way that we don't always understand. But he's ordered it. And it's not too difficult for him. He knows the way. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. Brother Marty, you remember Jack LeGrand. He used to lead us in a song. We were just teenagers. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we've got to do is follow. And you remember Brother Jack, he said, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And then us kids were screaming back, all we've got to do is follow. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we've got to do is follow. And then he said, there's strength for the day. I don't remember all the words. But as a kid, you know, I'm standing there in these youth rallies, you know, screaming, all we got to do is follow. All we got to do is follow. And, you know, after I got saved, I thought I could put hell out with a water gun because all we got to do is follow. But, you know, you live life long enough and you kind of forget the simple things. The Lord knows a way through the wilderness. All we got to do is follow. He knows the path. Rest in God's work of providence. There's nothing touching my life or touching your life that God has not permitted, at least, at the very least. You think there's panic in heaven right now? Say, oh, you think he called Michael over? How'd you let that happen? You know, huh? Now, I've told you about problems before, and I'm going to try to close here, but some people, I believe, are born with certain problems, you know. Man, you hear in the news about the opiate addiction, you know. Little children born addicted, that's a terrible thing. Some people born physically limited in some way or mentally limited in some way. Some people born to broken homes. Some people born in hostile situations. Some people born to poverty. Some people are born with problems. And then some of us buy our problems. Either there are problems you're born with, there's problems you bought. And what you did is that's when you invested in the wrong thing. You did, you know, something that you shouldn't have done. And for every kick, there's a kickback. There's always a consequence. What you sow, you reap. And so some of us look at problems and they belong to us because we bought them. We own them. They're a product of poor judgment, bad decisions, or not just following him. We all have that. Then there are problems, I think, that we borrow. What I mean by that is some things we're consumed with worrying about never happen, so we just borrow problems. You know what I mean? We think about what might happen, and we allow that to consume us and worry us and stress us out because we're borrowing trouble for tomorrow. And so now we you know, somebody needs to kind of wake us up and say, you know, the thing you're worried about hadn't even happened yet. And you know people like that. They just worry, 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 worry. Matter of fact, they don't, for them, life's not normal if they're not worried about something. You know people that thrive on controversy? There's some people that just feed on worry. But then there are problems that we're blessed with. Not just born with, that's sad. When we buy them up, not good. Borrow them, not right. But sometimes, for divine purposes that we don't always understand, he blesses us with problems. What are you talking about? Well, it's called thorns in the flesh. Sometimes God gives us difficulties, trials, they mature us, they help grow us. Sometimes thorns in the flesh, they work on our pride, they have their reasons, they point out other things in our life that are broken for whatever reason. So sometimes because we're in the flesh and because we're all broken and because none of us really are anywhere close to what we should be probably, God will bless us with some problems because he knows that in the end he can make us better than we are. You know, when the Lord called me into the ministry to make me a pastor, I read something one time and it kind of scared me. But it said, Brother Marty, it said a lot of sheep are sacrificed to make a shepherd. A lot of sheep bleed while a shepherd's being made. And, you know, I can understand that because you learn and you grow and you try to do better. But that's the way it is in your home. That's the way it is in your life, in your world. You don't always know the right thing to do. And so you can make mistakes and without intent. But even then, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Follow, rest, commit, delight, trust, cease, and for the love of God, don't fret. It'll destroy you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. It never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away, But your word will never pass away. Man can't live by bread alone, but he can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So help us, Lord, to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. For every person here, Lord, tonight that represents their own situations and their own difficulties and their own perspective on life. And some are confused. Some are in a good place right now. Some in a difficult place. Some of us, Lord, are in a place where we need direction from you. And Lord, you understand all of that. But what, Lord, you don't, what you're not pleased with is our failure to trust you. Because you said the steps of your children are ordered by the Lord. And you're in charge and you're in control, and it's wrong not to trust you. Give us the grace to rest and put it in your hands and let our light shine and be the salt of the earth and bring glory to God through the whatever the circumstances of life are. I pray it sincerely in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.